Beautiful Saturday morning. One very foggy night, the captain of a large ship saw what appeared to be another ship's lights approaching in the distance. The two were on a course that would mean a certain head-on collision. So quickly, the captain signaled to the approaching vessel, "Change your course 10 degrees west." The reply came blinking back through the thickening fog that evening. "You change your course 10 degrees east." The captain became insulted, pulled rank, as he angrily sent a message back. "I'm a sea captain with 35 years of experience. Change your course 10 degrees west." Without hesitation, ladies and gentlemen, the signal flashed back. "I'm a seaman, fourth class. You change your course 10 degrees east." The captain, now becoming enraged, realized that the two were rapidly approaching one another and would certainly crash in a few short minutes. So, ladies and gentlemen, he sent his final warning that foggy night. He says, "Now you listen here. I'm a 50,000-ton freighter. Change your course 10 degrees west now." My friends, a simple message came blinking back that foggy evening. "I'm a lighthouse." "I'm a lighthouse, change your course now." And ladies and gentlemen, like that sea captain in the story, we as human beings need to change course when we are confronted with the truth. And 23 years ago now, I was one evening confronted with an incredible truth as I learned about the awesome love the God of this universe has for you and me, His creation. Now grant me the privilege, and it is indeed a privilege for me to be here this morning, grant me the privilege of taking you on a spiritual journey, a journey that forever changed the course of my life. For those of you who may not know, the Adolph Coors Company, located in Golden, Colorado, has today grown into one of the largest breweries in the entire world. My great-grandfather, Adolph Herman Joseph Coors, the founder of our brewery, lost both parents when he was 15. He was trained in his native Germany to be a brewer. And in 1868, with just 7 cents to his name, with a dream in his heart, one day Paul stowed away aboard a steamer headed for America. And he landed in Baltimore, and to make a long story short, several years later, in a small mining town of Golden, Colorado, along with a business partner, they formed what was then known as the Shooter Coors Brewing Company. They began to sell their beer to the miners working in the mining camps above this small town. The brewery began to grow rapidly. 7 years after they began their fledgling little company, on May 1st, 1880, Adolph Herman Joseph Coors, my great-grandfather, bought his business partner out and formed what is now known all over the world as the Coors Brewing Company. But in 1914, Prohibition hit the state of Colorado. Prohibition became a national law. And in 1929, the Depression hit America. And my great-grandfather saw his fledgling little brewery begin to slip through his fingers. And shortly thereafter, he took his own life. Why do I mention that? Because my great-grandfather made a serious mistake that many people are making today. And that is, they identify who they are in what they do. We need not identify who we are and what we do, because what we do can change. What we need to do is we need to identify who we are and what we are in here, not what we do. In September of 1945, 54 years ago, just about now, I was born into this family. A family, may I suggest, a family much like yours. A family with grand hopes and a family with aspiring dreams. But ladies and gentlemen, growing up in this family, it was not long before I realized that how I was going to be judged and how I was going to fit into this marvelous family. And looking around my family, Paul, I realized that I was going to fit in based upon three criteria. Number one, education is of premier importance in our family. My family places a premium on getting the best education you can. Hopefully it will be a chemical engineering degree. They also place a high emphasis on athletic ability. I come from a family of unbelievable athletes. My father played semi-pro baseball. He was one of the pioneer developers of skiing in the state of Colorado. He formed the Aspen Skiing Corporation back in the late 40s and early 50s. And then physical appearance is extremely important in our family. These were the three criteria upon how I was going to be judged. And it's tough growing up in a family when you are judged upon performance. I love you if you get good grades. I love you if you look good. I love you if you perform well on the athletic field every Saturday and Sunday. You know, of all the things that I learned as a young child growing up in this family, the one thing I wish they would have taught me was this. Adolf Coors, what good is it going to be if you gain the whole world? But in the process of gaining the world, you end up losing your soul. What can we give in exchange for our souls? I wish somebody had taught me as a young boy, I wish they would have said this, Adolf, if you live for the next world, you will gain this one in the deal. But if you live strictly for this world, you'll end up losing them both. I'm looking upon an audience. I know who I'm addressing this morning. I know who you are, although I don't know you personally. You are very, very successful people, and I respect you. But let me quote a very successful businessman who lived about 3,000 years ago. We know him as the Psalmist David. Yes, he was a businessman. He's probably one of the most successful businessmen this world has ever produced, a very wealthy individual. Let me share something with you this morning. This man one day said the following, "Our days are very few and our days are very brief. Like the grass, like the flowers, they're blown by the wind and they're gone forever." Now, I think what David was saying in those words, I think he was telling us, ladies and gentlemen, I think he was saying that this life that we're living right now, these few short years that we have, are really nothing but a training ground for where we spend eternity. That's all these few years that we have really is. It boils down to a training ground. Because we have a decision to make in these few short years that literally determine where we spend eternity. Walking through a cemetery one day outside of the town of London, England, I came across an interesting grave marker. The grave marker said this, "She died for want of things." Turning to my right, another grave marker, presumably that of her husband, said this, "He died trying to give them to her." She died for want of things and he died trying to give them to her. I ask you this question this morning. I'm going to ask you many questions this morning. I ask you this. Is any rich person truly content? Henry Thoreau, the great American poet, once said, "A man is rich in proportion to the number of things he or she can afford to leave alone." I ask you another question. How much money does it take for you and me to be happy? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. You know, growing up in the Coors family, I was enamored by successful businessmen and women. And one day I came across a quote from John D. Rockefeller Sr. that caught my attention. John D. Rockefeller Sr., just before he died, said, "I have made billions, but not one of these dollars has brought me any happiness. Not one." Henry Ford Sr., just before he died, turned to a friend of his one day and he said, "I was happier when I was a mechanic." And then Mr. Vanderbilt cries out before his death. He says, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it." Now, why were these obviously successful individuals able to admit there was something missing in their lives? Let me give you just a hint. My friends, when we're born into this world, we have a Creator in heaven who creates you and me, batteries not included. And what I mean by that is He places a void right here in our hearts as we come into this world, and He places an emptiness right here in our hearts. And you and I know people who go through this life and we try to pour our careers into this void. We try to pour our families into this void. We try to pour money into this void. We try to pour possessions into this void. You're looking at a man right now who did that for 31 years of his life. The first 14 years of my life were like a beautiful Norman Rockwell painting. I was a part of a very loving, a very close-knit family, two older sisters, a younger brother, two wonderful parents. As a family, we did everything together. And I remember wanting to grow up to be just like my father. Adolf Coors III was a remarkable man. Not only was he chairman of the board of our brewing empire, he was a successful businessman. He was a successful athlete. He was a multi-talented man. He was a tremendous musician. He was an architect. He was an engineer. He was one of these guys that everything he did it to perfection. And I wanted to follow in his footsteps. I worshiped him. He was my God. Mistake number one. Who is your God this morning? Who do you worship this morning? Jesus? Every Sunday morning, ladies and gentlemen, as a young child, I was awakened by my mom and dad, and every Sunday morning we would be driven to a mainline denominational church. But I never remember one time my mom and dad ever set foot in a church with us, never once. I think that was the missing ingredient in this beautiful Norman Rockwell painting. You know, there's one thing about the church, we're never too bad to come in, we're never too good to stay out. The year was 1958, and my father grew tired of living in Denver, and he owned a beautiful cattle ranch about 20 miles west of Denver. In 1958, we moved into a home that my father had designed and built almost single-handedly. He was an architect. A beautiful, beautiful ranch home. I called it the American Dream Home. But ladies and gentlemen, for each of us, life brings many changes. Some of these changes are sudden, some of these changes are gradual. Some of these changes bring us a lot of joy, but then again, some of these changes can bring us a tremendous amount of pain. And we have a God in heaven who needs to nudge us periodically. And what He does when He nudges us, He says, "Enjoy my gifts thankfully." But He says, "Don't put your faith and trust in the gift. Put your faith and trust in the giver." 2 years after we moved into this beautiful home, one February morning, a typical winter Colorado morning, it was snowing very hard. As was custom, my father would awaken early and would have breakfast by himself, and then he would get into his automobile and he would drive about 12 miles down the road to the brewery, the Adolf Coors Company. That was typical that morning. It was February 9th, 1960. It was bitter cold, and my father left early as he always did. But on that February morning, for some unknown reason, just 3 miles from home, he stopped to what he thought to help what he thought was a stranded motorist about 50 yards away. As he began walking over to this man's car, my father didn't realize who was waiting for him that morning. This man was an escaped prisoner from the state of California. He had been serving a life sentence for murder. And in 1955, he escaped from this maximum security prison. Came to Colorado and began stalking my father. There was a violent struggle on this tiny bridge that morning. And at 7:55 a.m., the Coors family got a nudge from heaven. My father was brutally murdered. His body was stuffed in the trunk of this man's car. And at 7:55 a.m., the car headed south. You know, from the day I was born, ladies and gentlemen, my life revolved around my father and the Coors family legacy. And now on that fateful day in 1960, my life suddenly took a turn that I was not prepared for. To all of you who are listening this morning, may I suggest to you that anger is one letter short of danger. Anger is an asset, my friends, that does far more harm to the person who holds it than onto any person in which that anger is given. My father's kidnapping made national, international headlines. I'll never forget the day that he disappeared. I walked into our home after a day at school, and my mother greeted us at the front door, and she said, kids, I've got some bad news for you. Your father was kidnapped this morning, and I don't think you're ever going to see him alive again. And my mother passed out on the floor in front of me. J. Edgar Hoover was called in immediately. My grandfather called in Mr. Hoover from Washington, D.C., and the FBI began looking for the man who perpetrated this horrible crime. And for 7 long months after my father disappeared, we did not know whether he was alive or dead. 7 long months after Dad disappeared. And I can remember going to bed every night, and I can remember praying to a God I really didn't know in a personal way. And I would say, God, if you're there, bring Daddy back. And night after night, I would cry myself to sleep. You know, there's a philosophy that drives this country today, and that philosophy shouts, get all you can all you get, sit on the can, and poison the rest. You know, I run into people all over this world who have that kind of a philosophy. For 7 long months after my father disappeared, my family hope beyond hope that he would return to us, but one day a farmer was walking across his field about 40 miles south of our home, and he stumbled across a pile of bones, and that was all that remained of my father. You know, God speaks to us in our joy, ladies and gentlemen, but he shouts to us in our pain. He shouts to us in our pain. Not only was I blessed with a wonderful dad, but I was also blessed with a beautiful mother. When the news of my father's murder hit my family, I watched my 44-year-old mother begin to change before my very eyes. Yes, my mom had a void in her heart, but instead of putting Jesus Christ into her void, I watched my mother begin to pour anger and hate into her void. You know, hate will kill us. Hate will destroy us. I also watched my mother begin to pour alcohol into her void. And alcohol will also destroy us. Alcohol was never meant to fill that void in our heart. You know, one day a frustrated dad turned to his son and said, son, I'm worried about you being in the bottom of your class in school. And the son replied, well, Dad, they teach the same stuff at both ends. When it came time to go to college a couple of years after my father's death, I was accepted at the age of 17. I was accepted into one of the best law schools in the state of Georgia. I wanted to become an attorney for the Coors family. And so at the age of 17, I walked onto that beautiful campus to begin my 4 years of pre-law. But there's something about Southern girls. Instead of majoring in pre-law my freshman year, I majored in the Greek system at this beautiful university. I majored in fraternity. I minored in sorority, and I failed academically. At the end of my freshman year, I tallied up my point grade average, and to my amazement, it was a .6, which is on the underside of a D looking up. Like that was like the young man in college who called home one day and he said, I'd flunked an important test, but I got a high F. I'm sure I called home many days, Paul, and I'm sure I told my mother I'd gotten a high F. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I returned home that summer. Remember I told you that education is extremely important in our family. And I have a grandfather who has a knack of telling us how we stand. Well, he got a hold of me that summer and he let me know that I had let the family down and that I had failed. I also had an uncle who was a colonel in the United States Marine Corps. Also, I had a cousin who was a commandant of the United States Marine Corps during the Korean War. And these two men got together that summer and they made a decision. The decision was that I needed 6 years in the United States Marine Corps. So one Saturday night, Duane, I found myself on an airplane headed to San Diego, California. And that Friday night as I landed in San Diego, California, I walked off this airplane, and I tell you what, I ran into two of the ugliest, meanest guys about the size of Duane over here. And they looked at me and they said, boy, do you know where you're going? And I made a mistake of saying no, and they said, we do. And they literally grabbed me by the back of my neck and they threw me in the back of a pickup truck. The Marine Corps recruit training depot was about 3 miles away. And that was my introduction to the United States Marine Corps. Can you imagine the name of the Adolf Coors in the United States Marine Corps? What kind of a mix that was. I was in boot camp about 30 seconds, I would say, maybe 30 seconds, and I made a decision. I said, boy, you're not going to survive in here if you don't get awful tough very quickly. I spent 6 years as a United States Marine. My body weight during those 6 years went from 195 pounds to 275 pounds. To fill my void, I suddenly got involved and very deeply involved in the martial arts, kung fu and karate and aikido, began to fill my void. You see, I made a decision that I was never going to be hurt again, so I put up a wall. I hid behind a 54-inch chest, 20-inch arms, a 21-inch neck. I made a decision I was going to be the best Marine the Marine Corps had ever produced. But you know, you can ask Christopher Reeve this morning if there are any supermen. What do you think he'd say? There's no supermen out there. None. The Bible tells us pride goes before our destruction and a haughty spirit before a man's downfall. You know, we wouldn't worry so much about what other people think of us if we knew how seldomly they do. Well, I obviously made it 6 years as a Marine. I escaped death on many, many occasions. And just before I was discharged back in the late 60s, one day my mother called me. She said, son, I've got some bad news for you. And that morning my mother informed me that my oldest sister living in Glenview, Illinois, just 27 years of age, the proud mother of a brand new baby son, that morning had gone in for a routine physical. The doctors found a lump on her neck that they biopsied and discovered that that lump was a very dreaded form of cancer. I ask you another question this morning. Are you putting your faith and trusting your good health this morning? Remember the words of the psalmist David, our days are very few and they're very brief. 11 months after my sister was diagnosed with this dreaded disease, she stepped from this life into the next. Yes, there is more to life than this. As a tree falls, so must that tree lie. And as a man lives, so must he die. And as a man dies, so must he be all through the days of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, is your passport for eternity stamped this morning? I ask you that. Is your passport stamped with Jesus Christ this morning? We may need that passport sooner than we think. My father needed his passport at 48 years of age. My sister at 27 years of age. Death is not a respecter of age, ladies and gentlemen. Death is not a respecter of age. It's been said that a man is incomplete until he's married. Then he's finished. I left the United States Marine Corps and I returned home to Denver, Colorado to marry my high school sweetheart. I'll never forget the day that I married this beautiful girl walking down the aisle of this beautiful church in downtown Denver with a girl of my dreams on my right arm. Walking out of that church that afternoon, I had a sick feeling right here. Had I married the wrong girl? No. But I somehow knew that BJ, my beautiful bride, was not going to fill my void in my heart. Are you looking to your spouse to fill your void this morning? Are you? Your spouse was never created to fill your void, not permanently. You know, many girls marry men just like their dads. Is it any wonder why so many mothers are crying at weddings? You know, we're funny as human beings. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need in order to try to impress people we don't even like. And this describes the first 8 years of my marriage to BJ, hoping that she would fill my void. While she was busily trying to change me, I began to bury myself in this. You see what I'm holding here this morning? You see what I'm holding up here? It's a dollar bill. 4 years after I married this beautiful girl, I graduated from the University of Denver with a degree in business, one of the best business schools in this country. I moved my family to Wall Street to begin burying myself in the New York Stock Exchange and began pouring millions of this into my void. But just before I left, one night I found myself in a hospital in downtown Denver. In the operating room that night were my wife and her doctor and myself. There were three of us, and then poof, there were four. Adolf Coors V came into this world, my first son. Now you can go home and tell your friends that Coors does come in fifths. I was so happy I ran out of the delivery room to call my wife, but she wasn't at home. I held my son just seconds after he was born, my pride and my joy. He is now almost 28 years of age, and 8 months ago, he blessed my wife and I with our first grandson, Adolf Coors VI. I love him with all my heart, as I know you love your kids. But ladies and gentlemen, the legacy that my father left to me, the 14 years I had with my dad, the one thing that he taught me, sir, was this. At the other end of life, we're not going to wish we spent another day at the office. Children are a living message we're going to send to a time we're never going to see. I beg you, my friends, I beg you. I don't care how busy you are, how important you are. Carve quality time out of your busy schedules every day to spend with your wife and your husband and your kids. I beg you, please do that. I moved my wife and my brand new son to Wall Street to begin pouring myself into the stock exchanges and the car bonds and stock bond, stocks and bond markets and the commodity markets of this world, hoping that this would fill my void. But you know, the Bible says a fool and his money are soon parted. A fool and his money are soon parted. Before I left Colorado, I began to build 95 condominiums in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. 95 condominiums. Millions of dollars, hoping that the real estate market would fill my void. While I was in New York training to become a stockbroker, my real estate investments collapsed and I was facing personal bankruptcy. Are you putting your faith and trust in your investments this morning? Are you? How's the economy here? Is it pretty good? Pretty good, is it? Well, don't put your faith and trust in your investments. A fool and his money are soon parted. A year later, I went to work for the Adolph Coors Company, located in Golden, Colorado, the largest single brewery in the world. 2,000 acres in Golden, Colorado. I wanted to become its youngest president, following in my father's footsteps. I had to learn the business from the ground up. Many nights, my friends, I wouldn't even return home to my wife and son. Many nights I went without sleep. One day, after having not slept for 3 or 4 nights, I got into my automobile to return home to my wife and son. I had a 25-mile drive every day, and I was 275 pounds. Studying to become a karate master, I thought I had the world by the tail. I got into my sports car to return home to my wife and son. 2 miles from home, at 7:30 in the morning, at the crest of a hill, I fell asleep. My car hit another car head-on. My 275-pound body went through the windshield of my automobile. I have no memory of that accident today. 2 years in recovery. 2 long years. It was during that 2-year recovery period of time that I began to take a hard look at my life. Let's take a hard look at our lives this morning. Let's do that. Let's get quiet. Let's take a look at where we're going. I saw a marriage headed for divorce. I saw a beautiful son at home that I didn't even know. I was consumed with Madison Avenue's description of a success, pouring millions of these into this void. I thought becoming the president of the Adolph Coors Company would fill my void. But being at the top is very lonely. You see, there's nobody else up there. There's nobody there. Being at the top is very lonely. There's nobody there. I began to ask myself over and over again, Adolph Coors, who are you really? Adolph Coors, why are you here, really? Adolph Coors, where are you going with the rest of your life, really? I ask you that question this morning. Where are you going? Why are you here? What is life all about? You think this is all there is? One evening during that recovery period of time, I invited one of our senior vice presidents over for dinner, a man my father had hired 20 years earlier. He was one of our best vice presidents, and I was working for him. I was about to step into his position. I thought I knew him. I invited him over to meet my wife and my son. But that evening, ladies and gentlemen, over our dining room table, this couple asked my wife and I a very important question. They said, BJ and Adolph, who is your Lord and Savior? And my friends, had I answered honestly that evening, I would have said the Adolph Coors Company is my Lord and my Savior. But that evening, this couple opened up their lives to my wife and me. And that evening, this couple shared something I'll never forget. They said, Adolph and BJ Coors, do you realize that 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of eternity and into time in the very person of His one and only unique Son? Adolph Coors and B.J. Coors, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that void of yours will get filled. And then this couple gave us the answer. They said, Adolph Coors and B.J. Coors, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for your sin. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died a real death on a real cross for you and me. And I sat there and I said, this couple has got something I didn't have. Lowell and Vera Sund explained that Jesus Christ is God's only provision, sir, for you and for me. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you and me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, my friends, we have a lot of peace officers in the crowd this morning. Let me explain it to you this way. We broke the law, sir, and Jesus Christ paid the fine 2,000 years ago for us. But as a result of that, we must individually reach out and receive Christ. I couldn't do it for my bride, and she couldn't do it for me. It's a decision I had to make for myself. She had to make for herself. She made that decision 3 days later. I watched her change before my very eyes. I couldn't handle the change. I think it was Phyllis Diller who once said, never go to bed mad when you can stay up and fight. I left my wife and my son, hoping divorce would fill my void. I moved into a hotel in downtown Denver. While I was separated from my wife and my son, one day, a good close friend of mine gave me a book that I recommend to every dad sitting in this room this morning. It's a book called Do Yourself a Favor, Love Your Wife. Ladies and gentlemen, for 7 years I tried to love my wife and I couldn't do it. You see, the love that this book told me about was a very special love that comes from our Creator. It's a very special love. We can't generate that kind of love. It comes from Him. You see, I needed to love BJ with His love. With His love. I needed to love my son with His love. I needed to have true friends. I didn't have any true friends. A true friend is one who will attend your funeral someday and never look at his or her watch. And I had none of the above. It was not long after reading this book that one afternoon I went out to hear a man speak in the largest auditorium in downtown Denver. I didn't want to go. I wanted to play golf that Saturday afternoon. But instead of playing golf, I went to hear this man speak. Sitting in an auditorium in downtown Denver, surrounded by thousands of people, this man was speaking directly to me. He concluded his message with this. He said, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son of God has life, but he who does not know the Son of God does not have life. Oh, I was living, my friends, but I had no life. I was living, but I had no life. This man closed in a prayer that afternoon. I'll never forget it. He invited everybody to come forward and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I couldn't get out of my seat. Marines don't cry. Coors men never cry. But that afternoon, I couldn't stop crying as the God of His universe broke into this man's stubborn heart right here. And this man prayed a very simple prayer, a prayer I'm going to pray with you in about 5 minutes. And as I said yes to Jesus Christ, a void that I tried to fill for 31 years of my life was instantly filled. And sir, I walked out of that auditorium 23 years ago. That Saturday afternoon, I walked out with my passport stamped. I knew I had been changed. A person is no fool who gives up that which he or she can never keep in order to gain that which he or she can never lose. Jim Elliot said those words just before he died. Just before he died, a man is no fool who gives up that which he or she can never keep. You think you can keep all this? Is there a U-Haul trailer hooked to a hearse going to the graveyard in this town? Have you seen it? Can we keep all this stuff? It's not going out with us. None of it's going out with us. I return home to my wife and son shortly thereafter, Bob. You know, some women work so hard to make men into good husbands, they fail to become good wives. My wife began to love me unconditionally. Hello. She began to love me unconditionally. And I just absolutely melted. You know, changing your partner is only changing troubles. Because you carry your dead carcass into that next relationship. See, that's not going to solve the problem. Now, I want you to listen very carefully as I conclude. I want you to listen very carefully. Paul Powers didn't invite me to come from Colorado yesterday afternoon to address you this morning about a religion. Do you think I'm talking to you about a religion this morning? Ladies and gentlemen, a religion is nothing more than you and I trying to reach God through our own feeble works. We can never reach Him on our own. There's a barrier that separates us from our Creator, and that barrier is our sin. No, I'm not talking to you about a religion this morning. Religion won't do you and me a lick of good. I'm inviting you to realize that I'm sharing with you a relationship this morning. Christianity is a relationship between you and me, sinful fallen man, and our perfectly righteous holy God. It's a relationship. Don't miss it. It's nothing complicated. Don't miss it. Jesus Christ came into this man's heart in 1975, my friends. God takes us right where we are, sir. He loves us unconditionally. He takes us right where we are. But He doesn't leave us where we are. Into this heart He found a hate that I cannot describe to you this morning. A hate for the man who killed my father in 1960 was killing me. It killed my mother. My mother didn't die of alcoholism in 1975. She died of a broken heart. Hate killed my mother. And hate was killing me. But 2 years after I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, one Wednesday morning I walked into the very penitentiary where Joseph Corbett was serving a life sentence to sit down with him to share Jesus Christ with this man who murdered my father in 1960. I can tell you that's the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. But this man needed to hear Jesus Christ no more or no less than you and I sitting here this morning. You know, the beginning of true forgiveness is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I made a decision in 1977 to surrender my right to hate that man to Jesus Christ. And He replaced that hate with a love this day that I can only give credit to Him.
So what should I do? Well, pray something like this. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I've broken Your commandments. I've lied and stolen. I've looked with lust. I've broken all those commandments in spirit, if not in letter. Oh God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, O God. I thank You that Jesus died in my place. I thank You that He rose from the dead. I now yield my life to Him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to read the Bible daily and obey what I read. In Jesus' name, pray something like that.